Our scripture reading this evening comes from Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, and we'll be reading verses 22 to 38. The Bible I have here, it's on page 766. Ezekiel, chapter 36, beginning at verse 22, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Ezekiel 36:22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take your heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my right spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. I will call for the grain and multiply it, and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus says the Lord, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock offered as a holy sacrifice, as holy sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem on its feast days, so shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Thus ends the reading of Holy Scripture. May it be a blessing to our hearts, to our minds. Let us now also turn to Lord's Day 47. Lord's Day 47. In the back of our hymnals. Question 122 asks, what is the first petition? And the answer, hallowed be thy name, that is, grant us first rightly to know thee, and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth shine forth. Further also, that we may so order and direct our whole life, thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may not be blasphemed, but honored and praised on our account. Dear brothers and sisters in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how often is the holiness of God on our minds when we pray? We come in our catechism to the first of six petitions given us to pray for by Christ. Christ has taught us how to pray, and after locating the Father, our Father who art in heaven, we are firstly directed to let his name be hallowed, or if I could say it a different way, may it be that your name is seen as holy. It is not a petition asking for more holiness than God's name already is. That's impossible. God's holiness is not something that can increase or decrease or be increased or be decreased. God's name is holiness. The most holy, the holy, 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 as the cherubim sing. If we can possibly fathom or think of the most or highest kind of holiness, we must think of God's name. The name for God, Jehovah, comes from the Hebrew Yahweh. When a reader of the Old Testament saw the letters representing God's most holy name in the text, so profoundly holy did they find God's name that they would say another name for God, like Adonai or Elohim, as they read. They would not say God's holy name, although it was written in the text, because such a holy name should not even be spoken by sinful lips. The very epitome of holiness is God's name, and God is concerned for his holiness. Ezekiel 36:22 says, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake." Christ is concerned for the holiness of God's name and has made it the first of these six petitions given to us in the Lord's Prayer. But do we see it as such? The desires and wants of man were once good. When God placed man in the garden to work it and keep it, man's heart was with God and he communed with him. After he fell, the actions of his heart turned evil and were unable to return to that righteous state on his own. But even back then, God made a covenant with his people and promised redemption. But God would not redeem for man's sake alone, but for his own glory first. In our passage today, before God shares what he will do with his people and what he will show to the nations, he states firstly the reason why. God's first concern is that his name has been profaned. The people that he has chosen has profaned his name and they have been scattered because of this. But God is not just concerned that his name has been profaned among his own people, but that his name has been profaned among the nations to whom God's people came. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. The knowledge of God and his holiness will be known by more than just the faithful or God's chosen people. God's holiness is a universal fact. And all those made in the image of God will know his holiness. And today Christ teaches us God's concern for his holy name. Firstly, in our hearts. Secondly, in our heads. And thirdly, in our hands. But firstly, Christ teaches us God's concern for his holy name in our hearts. Question 122 asks, what is the first petition? And the answer begins with, grant us, first of all, that we may rightly know you. Rightly knowing God is a matter of the heart. From the heart comes all the desires of man. When it comes right down to it, all our thoughts and actions, they come from the heart. Before we act, we have thought about it. We have premeditated upon it. From within, the head and hands, they act because the heart has already acted upon its desires and wants. Now, as the passage moves on, God, having already convicted these Israelites of profaning his name, does not warn them to smarten up or to change their ways. He does not count on them to do better than what they have already been doing. They already had been in covenant with him and have already been found guilty. They are already under the curses of the covenant and they have been breaking. Verse 24 begins with the Lord's actions. The process of redemption or bringing his children back to himself, God does it. Once again, God's grace, his love, his passion for the sinful race flows forth, and the process of knowing God and his holy name begins with God taking action. Verse 24, for I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. The promised land was always seen as a goal for Israel. When God promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, he caused him to pass through Canaan and promised this land to his children. This was the promised land that generations later Moses and Aaron would lead God's people towards. It was the land that was to be conquered by a God-fearing nation, and it was a land that Israel was taken away from into exile because of their covenant-breaking lifestyles. And here, God chooses firstly to take them back to the nations to which they had been scattered, and he isolates them. He once again wants to bring them back to God's country so that their purification can begin. The people are brought back together. The influence of the world must be cut off. Only in a land of their own, of God's own choosing, does God's work take place. God congregates his people together, and there they will get to know him more. Does that sound familiar? Verse 25, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. In the Old Testament sacrificial system, the sprinkling or pouring of water symbolized the removal of religious defilement. It was an act of cleansing. It was necessary that before the people could present themselves to God, that they must be cleaned. Defilement needed to be removed or washed away. Before the people could present themselves before the holiness of God, they needed to be purified and prepared. They needed to remove from themselves everything that would stand in the way of their meeting with their God. And God would do this for them. They would receive it. They would not have to do it themselves. They would not have to perform an action that initiated or continued or completed a process. It would be God's action and His own and His alone that purified His people. And what follows is a beautiful transition. Verse 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. God congregates His people. He takes them away from the influence of the world. He prepares them for spiritual surgery by cleansing them with clean water, and then He takes their hearts of stone and replaces them with hearts of flesh that are soft and warm and ready to serve God wholly and truly. But He doesn't stop there. As a help and as a direction, God says in verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Rightly knowing God is a matter of the heart. Before our heads and our hands can take notice of the holiness of God, we need heart renewal. Our hearts have been made new in Christ. The command of Christ has gone out to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. God has congregated us here in this gospel-believing assembly where the Word of God is faithfully preached. The promises of God have been signified in our baptisms and proclaimed in our professions, and the Holy Spirit is present among us. Even now we are being sanctified more and more every day. Even now we are being brought closer and closer to the promised land. The Bible does not give us a version of Christianity that is independent from God's church. There's no such thing as a freelance Christian that resides outside of God's church. If you are a member of Christ, you are a member of His church and are duty-bound to stay that way. The holiness of God requires and demands it. And now that the heart has been renewed, Christ teaches us God's concern for His holy name in our heads. A new and sanctified heart gives us eyes to see and ears to hear and mouths to speak the holiness of God. It will be plain to a child of God to sanctify, glorify, and praise God in all His works. The attributes of God, only a few are mentioned here in the Catechism: His almighty power, His wisdom, goodness, righteousness, mercy, and truth will be plainly seen by God's people, and there will be no doubt that God's holiness will be recognized by His church. Not only does God bring His people back to the promised land, but He will keep them there. Verse 28, then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people. I will be your God. Defilement will be kept at bay outside of the church doors. I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. Furthermore, these newly returned residents of the promised land will be provided for. God goes on to say, I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and increase your fields so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. No longer will the nations look upon God's children and judge them. No longer will God's name be profaned because of the actions of His children. In fact, the exact opposite happens. The land is blessed. It is fruitful and provides for God's people more than they could ever have imagined. They will notice the blessings of their God and will proclaim His holiness. They will be unable to do anything else. They will finally understand that what God has offered is far better than what the world proclaims. and they will see, hear, smell, touch, and taste his glorious work, and his holiness will be proclaimed. And then they will look back, and they will notice how foolish they have been. They will lament that they did not proclaim God's holiness as plainly as they can see it now. Verse 31 says, "Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations." See that God's holiness comes first. His glory is the primary reason for our existence. And in verse 32, God says, "Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel." How humbling, but how good it is to be found in the presence of our God. To be found as a resident of the promised land and to be receptive to the many gifts that he graciously and continually bestows upon us. Be humbled. Be humiliated even when we realize where we come from. We are an undeserving people. God did not see any merit in us and chose us based on his own love. It's not about whether he looked out over the expanse of time and space, saw our good works, and declared us righteous based upon the things that we had done or will do. All we have done is transgressed and profaned the name of the Lord, and we stand condemned for that fact. But with a new heart, the head can clearly see the beauty and wonder of God's work for his chosen people. His almighty power, wisdom, goodness, righteousness, mercy, and truth are clearly seen, heard, smelled, touched, tasted by his actions alone. The works of God will be proclaimed by his people, and we must sanctify, glorify, and praise his holiness. The heart of stone has been replaced with a heart of flesh. Man's heart has been renewed and refreshed, which has made the head realize the many graces of God. His holiness has been made clear for his own glory. Man has noticed, and we have been humbled, humiliated even by this realization. And lastly, Christ teaches us God's concern for his holy name in our hands. Grant us also that we may so direct our whole life, our thoughts, words, and actions, that your name is not blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. We know where a life without God leads us. We know that in everything we do, when God's holiness is not the primary purpose of our actions, we are in trouble. We are condemned. Even the best of our works are filthy rags when it comes to the things we think and how they might merit anything before God. But hallowing God's name means that we ought to pray for our actions, not to be a stumbling block to the world in view of God's holiness. God's holiness is to be proclaimed to the world through the hands of God's people. The world does not have the heart of flesh that God gives to his own. When the world looks at us, do they see the holiness of God? Do they see God's grace taking hold as we deal with one another? Do they see residents of the promised land dealing righteously with each other and them? Are we a light unto the nations around us, or do we look just like them? Is God's name blasphemed because our hands are dirty? Back in the Garden of Eden, man was called to work and keep the garden. His holiness would be reflected in the fine work of the kings and queens of his creation. By the hands of man, God's name would be sanctified and glorified and praised. Ever since the fall, we've been dishonoring that promise. The actions of our hands, our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions have in fact blasphemed God's holy name. And the world has noticed. What God gave us to build up and make beautiful, we have left to waste. Back in paradise, man was commanded to work and keep the garden, to expand its borders. And we see in Revelation, in the revelation of Jesus Christ, that the garden has now become a holy city with the tree of life at its center, where God is worshipped wholly and truly. The picture given to us in our passage today is that the transition from garden temple of Eden to this great city of God is a work of God alone. Our passage gives us images of cities of men that have been abandoned and turned into waste places. The land that they were commanded to work and keep has been left and made desolate. By the work of our hands, we have only made things worse. God's holy name has been profaned. The world has seen the work of our hands and has laughed at our God. This is the picture that our passage gives us today. But notice here again God's grace. Here again, he takes our work for the sake of his own holiness. Does the work that we have so readily fallen short of. He gives the example that we must follow. He takes the results of our fallen work and repairs and makes new. God gives us a picture of what our hands should be doing. Verse 33 and 34, thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. And the results will be undeniable. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. The world will know, even if they hate God, who God is. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt and the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And I will do it. God's holiness is not just reserved for his people. That is a universal fact. The only way we can exist in God's world is to be in awe of his holiness. We must know in our hearts. We must know it in our heads. And we must show it in our hands. The world is constantly watching to see if God will do what he says he will do. And we need to pray that we don't get in his way. In fact, we must pray that he uses us, that we are wasted for the sake of his holiness. His name must be hallowed. When Jesus taught the crowds to pray, he brought them to his Father who is enthroned in heaven, and he, the very Son of God himself, said, hallowed be your name. With our hearts and with our heads and with our hands, we must hallow the holy name of God. Ezekiel 36 gives us a picture of what life without God is like. The cities have been laid to waste. The ground is left dry and desolate. It shows us the importance of God's holiness and his concern for his holy name in all of the world. It shows us he will not give up on us. In fact, he will renew and he will rebuild. He will work and keep creation until it is brought to a level that regards his holiness. He will provide all things necessary for our salvation, but for His glory first. The process is taking place even now. It began at the cross, and it will come to its perfect fulfillment upon Christ's second return. Through the person and work of Jesus Christ, we have been made new. Our sin and hearts of stone have been left at the cross. They have been buried with Him in His death, and we have been raised with Him into new life. The Spirit has been promised and remains with us to help us and preserve us until Christ comes back. The Lord says at the end of verse 36, "I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it." Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we bow before your holy throne of grace. Father, we have not done well with what you have given us. We have sinned, we have fallen, we have thought impure thoughts, we have done impure things, we have heaped coals upon our heads. Left to ourselves, dear God, we would be on our way to hell. And yet, for the sake of your holiness, we are redeemed. We have been made new. We have hearts of flesh. We have the knowledge of our salvation, and we have strong hands to do good work. And so, Father, take us, use us to build your kingdom. Let us be wasted for your glory, for your holiness. For without it, we are nothing but lost. But you are great, and we have your Son as our Savior, and the Holy Spirit is among us. And so, for the sake of your holiness, we give you our thanks, and our love, and our hope. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.